words core values on the screen. Dictionary.com defines core values as this, and I'm quoting, the fundamental beliefs of a person or organization. The core values are the guiding principles that dictate behavior and action. Core values can help people to know what is right from wrong. They can help companies to determine if they are on the right path and fulfilling their business goals. And they create an unwavering and unchanging guide. There are many different types of core values and many different examples of core values depending upon the context. The website for the United States Army uses these seven core values to define what it means to be a soldier. Soldiers learn these values in detail during basic combat training or boot camp. And from then on, they are expected to live them every day and in everything they do. When some of us think of boot camp, we might picture something like Sergeant Carter and Gomer Pyle, and you think back to the Marines and being in boot camp. But for a real American soldier, there's nothing funny about the rigorous, regimented preparation that each soldier must successfully complete to be fit and ready for service. The website todaysmilitary.com says this about basic training. It's often called boot camp, and it prepares recruits for all elements of service, physical, mental, and emotional. It gives service members the basic tools necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of them for the duration of their tour. Each of the services has its own training program, tailoring the curriculum to the specialized nature of its role in the military. No matter which branch of the service a recruit chooses, basic training is an intense experience. The purpose of this training isn't to break recruits. In fact, the combination of physical training, field exercises, and classroom time makes individuals strong and capable. It's a tough process, but a rewarding one that many service members value for life. Well, the followers of Jesus value for life and eternal life the time that they spend with him. In the Gospel of Mark, the first followers of Jesus have witnessed his miracles. They've heard his teaching, they've learned from his parables, and their boot camp is now culminating as they follow him to Jerusalem. This image is from the movie Son of God, and it shows his followers standing with him as he makes his journey to Jerusalem. So what core values have they gleaned? Will they obey unconditionally? Have they learned to be good soldiers? Will they be defined by core values such as loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage? Wasn't it interesting to note that all those values that the U.S. Army instills in their soldiers are also good core values for us as women of God, followers of Christ, to incorporate into our lives? So will the followers of Jesus, will they exhibit these core values in the battle that they will face? Will you and I? Jesus is our Savior, our King, and yes, even our General. Are you ready to say, yes, sir, to follow him, come what may? I hope we've learned this week from this text that because Jesus has all authority, his disciples will follow and obey, come what may. Ladies, I would like to invite you to stand with me as you're able in honor of God's word. And I'm going to read from the first 26 verses of Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest! Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Ladies, thank you for standing for that long passage. You may be seated. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the truth that we see in Mark chapter 11. Thank you for the followers, those first century believers that followed you all the way to Jerusalem. Father, we want to see ourselves in these scenes. We want to study this and see ourselves as followers who are willing to follow wherever you lead. I pray today, Lord, that as we examine this text and we look at these different instances and the things that are happening as Jesus cleared the temple, as Jesus had that encounter with the fig tree, and as all those looked on, Father, that we would not just study for academic knowledge or to store up knowledge about what happens, but that it would be real to us, that it would convict us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to challenge us and show us not just what the text means, but what it means to each one of us individually in light of our current circumstance, in light of our current challenge. Would you give us a takeaway, a unique assignment for each one of us? It is our desire to be women of God, women who live for you always and in all ways, who seek to honor you and bring glory to you, our great King. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. A good soldier obeys the command of his general without question. Can you place yourself in the boots, or maybe the sandals, of those two disciples who received these instructions? "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." It's almost like Jesus is anticipating what they're thinking, like, okay, you want me to go and take something that doesn't belong to me, and I want to be obedient. So it's almost like he's reading their minds, because then he goes on to say, "And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' you tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly.'" How difficult do you think this was for them? Did they hesitate, or did they question? Did they feel a little uneasy about taking a donkey that wasn't theirs? The bottom line begins in verse 4. They went. They obeyed. They found the colt, and it all happened just like Jesus had said. He even provided the script. They read their lines, and it all unfolded beautifully, just like he said. It seems so easy when we read it, doesn't it? Because we get the whole story at once. But obedience often brings blessing and reward on the back end, but it's on the front end. The accepting of the assignment, the disregarding of the fear and the trepidation, all the what ifs that come to the forefront of our minds as we consider the price of obedience. When we step out to obey Jesus, it's a step of faith, and we don't always know how it's all going to work out. So the question that I have for each one of you, and for myself too, is how is Jesus asking you to obey him today? It might not be something he wants you to bring to him. It might be someone. And maybe that someone could be described as a donkey. All the more reason it will require a step of faith to walk in obedience. Faith is required when our own resources are depleted, when our ability to alter the situation totally fails, when we have no more options on our own, when we're not only at the end of our rope, there's not even enough rope left to tie a knot. We're just hanging by a string or a thread. When we let go, and when we let Him, and when we plunge forward in what seems like reckless obedience, but confident faith, that's when we can sit back and wait for the miracle to happen. It was really a miracle when you think about how all this unfolded. No one chased the disciples down, accused them of stealing. They stepped out in confident faith and obeyed Jesus. And then it all happened, just like He said. The woman of God submits to God in faith. So where do you need to be a good soldier and say, yes, sir, to General Jesus, trusting that He has a plan and victory on the other end is assured, even though on the front end it seems really unlikely and it seems like a really hard and scary thing that He's asking you to do? Will you kick and buck and resist like a stubborn donkey? Dig your heels in and refuse to obey? Or will you submit by faith to Jesus and go where He sends and do what He's instructing you to do? Obedience in God's economy requires faith. We go on to verses 7 to 10, and it says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. In these few verses, just look at what our Lord does. First of all, He fulfills prophecy. We read Zechariah 9:9 in our daily study this week. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the king, King Jesus, fulfills that prophecy. He does enter Jerusalem. He's righteous. He has salvation. He's gentle, and He's riding on a donkey. But then also, Jesus declares and confirms His kingship as He fulfills that messianic prophecy. He didn't raise His hand and tell them to stop when they were proclaiming Him Hosanna and proclaiming Him the king. So He's declaring who He is when He rides that donkey into town. He uses this situation to build the faith of the disciples. Securing that donkey happened just as He said it would. So both those who were sent, and then even the disciples that stayed behind and watched them come back and heard the story, they witnessed yet another example of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And as we step out in faith and God delivers, our faith will be strengthened too. That's what happens. When we step out in faith and He delivers, it strengthens our faith and it builds it. So there's another thing He did. And then as He receives the praise of the people, and as they shout Hosanna, He receives the praise and the honor that's due Him. We're created for worship. And so this situation creates an opportunity for those then and for us now to worship Jesus. And that same praise most likely reaches the ears of the Jewish leaders who are watching. In the ears of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, this is blasphemy. And so surely it stirs their hearts to even more anger and condemnation. And they become more hardened towards Jesus, more committed to their evil plan to destroy Him. In fact, verse 18 in our text this week reveals that they began looking for a way to kill Him. So this even offers an opportunity for them to be convicted, to hear the truth, and to respond or not. So do you see how our Lord works? Have you had that happen in your life? We look at a situation sometimes and we think this is what God is doing. Or maybe we try to pray through it and anticipate it and we dream big things with God. And we think this is what He's doing. And we try to think God's thoughts after Him and to anticipate that He's going to do this or He's going to do that. And we even often acknowledge and praise Him for that one thing that we think He's up to, much like these two precious little boys. Sometimes I just look up and smile and say, I know that was You, God. Thank You. And so, like them, sometimes we praise Him for that one thing. And then later we look back and in hindsight and we realize that our great, big, huge, multitasking, all-powerful, mighty, majestic, sovereign God was actually doing 37 things. We thought it was about just this one thing, that he's squeezing every single drop out of that situation. And he's doing way more than we could have ever thought possible. And we can rejoice and give praise to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I love Ephesians 3:20. And I've used it so many times after the fact, especially going to a mission trip, praying for a friend to go through a brother's funeral, praying for a doctor appointment or a health issue. We pray about this one thing, and then you just can't, you can't outgive or outdo or out-obey God, because he always rolls back blessing greater than we could think or imagine. I like to even claim this promise, to say, Lord, you say here that you'll do more than I can ask or imagine. I'm asking for this, and I'm imagining that, and Lord, I have a great big imagination. I can imagine great big things, but he's going to exceed even that. And even the imagination that we have is a gift from him. So how can his power be unleashed in your life? How might he do one thing or even 37 things if you would ask or imagine or allow his power to work in you? Like those in the crowd who shouted, Hosanna, we lift our hearts and our voices and even our faces to praise him like those two little boys. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression and it means save. So if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you can praise him as your Savior every single day. The woman of God praises God. She looks up and acknowledges with a smile, I know that was you, God. Thank you. Thank you for this one thing and the other 37 things that you're probably going to do with this that I hadn't even thought or asked or imagined. What do you need to thank him and praise him for today? Well, continuing with our military theme, one of the important routines in the military is troop inspection. From basic camp to active duty, the troops need to be held to a high level of readiness. And that means inspection. Sometimes scheduled and sometimes not scheduled. But a good soldier has to be ready. So Jesus, I think, we find him doing sort of two inspections in Mark chapter 11. First, he's inspecting the fig tree, and then he's going to be found inspecting the temple. And both are found lacking. In Mark 11, verses 13 to 14, we read, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. This passage, down through the ages, has been viewed as very controversial. I'm sure that many of us have struggled, even this week, with the phrase, because it was not the season for figs. I looked at lots of different commentaries, and I received various opinions, and I really believe that the one presented by the author of our study offers a credible response and explanation. And if you are one that sometimes skips the notes, don't skip them this week. It's really excellent. So press in and read through that. I'm going to refer you to those. What I do want us to call our attention to is when we come to those places that seem confusing or seem to put Jesus in a box that we know he doesn't belong in, or something that skews our image of him, we need to go back to what we do know. We know that our Lord is loving. We know that he is steadfast. We know that he is unchanging. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We know that he is never capricious. We can choose to focus on what we do know about Jesus. And certainly, as the Creator and the Savior, he is also the Judge. And we looked up some scripture that proved that this week. And just as he chose to judge the fig tree, someday he will judge all men and all women. Some commentators also suggest that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. So whether or not that is true, I do believe there's a spiritual lesson here for us to glean from this passage. We don't just point to Israel and say, this is for you. I believe because it's canonized in scripture, it's there for all of us. The scribes and the teachers of the law had a lot of outward adornment, a lot of works on display, suggesting or giving the appearance of spiritual fruit, just like that fig tree was all leafed out, suggesting it would be bearing fruit. So we must be cautious of falling into that same trap of legalism, manufacturing some outward form of obedience that yields no real spiritual fruit. Ladies, without an inward transformation first, there can be no genuine outward manifestation. We got to be changed from the inside out. We're not going to produce any real spiritual fruit unless the Holy Spirit is changing us and producing that fruit in our life. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Spirit produces in us. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says this, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men." Well, as women of God, our desire is to honor God with our lips and to come near him with our mouths. And also, most of all, to have our hearts devoted to him. Scripture says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. When our hearts are devoted to him, then there will be praise and worship on our lips. When we're filled with him, praise will result. Only a changed heart can produce real, genuine, eternal fruit. The woman of God produces spiritual fruit. Would you ask him for a heart inspection this week? Invite Jesus to search your heart, to reveal those areas of outward mechanical obedience, and ask him to transform you from the inside out, to produce real, lasting, eternal spiritual fruit in your life. Next, Jesus inspects the temple, and he also finds it lacking. Verses 15 to 17 tell us that when he reached Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Jesus refers to the merchants and the money changers as robbers. We may not be exchanging money or selling animals in our churches, but are there areas where we could be guilty of robbing God? Everything we have is a gift from God. Our talent, our time, our treasure, it's all been given to us and trusted to us that we can use it back for him, to honor him and make much of him and make him known and do his work in this world. Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The first century religious leaders were corrupting the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You know, as I pray through this passage, and what's the application to us in the 21st century? God sort of seemed to stir up my heart to make me realize that this side of the cross, in the 21st century, the temple is our body. The temple in Jerusalem's been leveled. Rome took care of that. So the temple today is our body. If we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are called to honor God with our bodies. That's what we say and what we think, the things that we do, the actions we take. Jesus said his house is to be a house of prayer. And so therefore, one way that we honor God with our bodies is through prayer. That's using this temple to be a house of prayer. How else might God be calling on you and me to honor him with our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit? The woman of God honors God with her body. And just as each of our bodies is uniquely formed and made, uniquely equipped with a personality, a temperament, a family background, life experiences, a salvation testimony, spiritual gifts, and a body different from everyone else's. All those things come together to make us unique. And look at it, how many billions of people there are, and yet we recognize each one of us. We don't have to wear name tags. We need them because we can't remember, but we all look different. Even software, facial recognition, even Facebook can recognize who you are. God has created each of us so uniquely that we are distinct and recognizable. Each of us can uniquely then, in our uniqueness, in our individuality, we can uniquely honor God even with the bodies that he has given us. So how is he asking you to honor God with your body today? You need to ask him. After a long day of inspection, first the fig tree, and then the temple, and then all that clearing out and driving out of God's house, Jesus and his disciples return to Bethany for the night. The next morning, as they return to Jerusalem, they come again to that fig tree that Jesus had cursed. And Peter, ever the speaker for the group speaks out and he says, "Rabbi, look, that fig tree you cursed, it has withered." And there's something about the exclamation points and the look that lead us to believe that Peter just seemed to be really surprised to find that tree completely withered all the way from the roots. And his surprise brings on a teaching about from Jesus about faith, and particularly the role that it places in prayer. Sometimes we learn a lot in Scripture about what's right there together. Peter makes this comment, and then immediately Jesus starts talking about faith. So what is the connection? In verses 22 to 26, Jesus expounds, I think, on two key elements when it comes to our prayer life. Okay? Faith and forgiveness are both necessary elements for prayer. In verses 22 to 24, we read, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Jesus says, have faith in God. God is the object of our faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our circumstances or our resources, not faith in repeating the right words in just the right order. It's not a formula. Our faith must be in God if it is to be effective. I don't think Jesus is instructing us here that we must really, 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 really believe. And if we really, 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 really believe hard enough, then it's really going to happen. I don't think that's what he's saying. The lesson is on faith. Living a life of faith means living our lives dependent upon God, leaning onto God, trusting God, not trusting in myself or my abilities or anything else. And when I have that settled, when I sit back in confident faith and I acknowledge that he is able and that he is trustworthy, when my confidence is totally in him, then suddenly those mountains cease to be immovable. I'm not praying selfish prayers when I'm praying from a place of faith. I'm praying prayers that will honor God. And when I'm asking for what will make much of him and what will bring fruit to his kingdom and what will honor him, then I find amazingly that my prayers are answered. It's no longer about me. It's all about him when I'm praying from a posture of faith in God. So how can we cultivate that kind of faith? How can we get there? I want to be there. How can I be that kind of a woman of God that prays in faith and has that faith in God? Well, I think we can let Scripture interpret Scripture for us. Romans 10:17 says this, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Ladies, being a woman of the word builds our faith. I hope that you're finding that as you study the word day by day, week by week, you find you're a different woman today than you were a year ago or last September when we started, or if you joined us this semester in January. God's word will change you. It'll build up and strengthen your faith. John 15:7 says this, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." True faith in God is based on his word. And as we press into his word, his will is revealed. And we begin to pray not our will, but his will. And then we find that our prayers are answered because we're praying according to his will. And his will is often revealed in his word. Jesus also highlights the importance of forgiveness in connection with our prayers. In verse 25, he says this, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." We don't forgive as if it's some formula to impress God and persuade him to do our bidding. A heart that forgives is a heart that is right with God. It's the old analogy you've heard me say before. You don't bark to become a dog. You bark because you are a dog. You don't forgive to become a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you will forgive. You don't love to become a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you will walk in love. Consciousness of our own sin and how much we have been forgiven will prompt us to forgive others that we need to forgive. Forgiveness is an act of love, and it's an act of obedience. Galatians 5:6 says this, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Our faith in God so fills and so consumes us as women of God, that it just has to flow out. It's like it's just being poured down and we're just overflowing. It must be expressed. It flows out in love and it flows out in forgiveness. And as we walk by faith in God and we lovingly extend forgiveness, I think we're going to find that our prayers are answered. We've come to that place of peace and confident walking with God in faith that this person that's hurt me, God is going to deal with them. And that might be an issue that God will use in their lives to grow them and mold them and shape them as well. I don't have to be in charge of getting them told or getting them fixed or getting them changed. My call is to forgive. There's a difference between forgiving and trusting. We forgive and we walk in love and we walk in confident faith that God has got this covered. And because we find our prayers being answered as we walk in forgiveness and we walk in faith, because our prayers are consistent with His will. The woman of God receives what she asked for. We all want what we ask for. But the woman of God receives what she asked for because she has faith in God as she prays and because her heart is right with Him. Our heart is right when we're prayed up and we're walking in forgiveness. As part of God's family, we are united by our love and our faith in God. And we stay united as we allow His love to flow through us in forgiveness. Part of God's army, for an army to work effectively together, they have to work as one unit. And as part of God's family and part of the body of Christ, we're divided when we walk in refusing and we hold on to love and we refuse to love others or we hold on to unforgiveness. We need to function together in unity to serve Him as the body of Christ. The bond of Christ keeps us unified and it keeps us strong. And as we submit to Jesus, our King and our General, given our military theme this morning, we bend our will to Him and we walk by faith in Him. Because Jesus has all authority, His disciples follow and His disciples obey. Are you ready to follow where He leads? The early followers of Jesus followed Him all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross. You know, they didn't fully understand until later that following Jesus and enlisting in His army meant pledging their very lives. You and I have the benefit of history to see all this, to understand how all those pieces fit together so beautifully, to see how all the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in the life of Jesus and how it's all worked out. We have the history, we have the New Testament and all the epistles and the writings and the gospels. We understand His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and that His soldiers do their best fighting on their knees in prayer and that they are called to they're not necessarily called to defeat their enemy through prayer, but rather than to shoot their enemy. We overcome through prayer and through love. It's an upside down logic from what the world would see. Are you ready to die to self and to live for Him? Are you ready to follow wherever He leads? Jesus, You are our commander-in-chief. We say yes, sir, to You. Some of today's lesson is difficult, the call to walk in faith and to really just let go and trust You in that situation that seems so difficult, to walk in forgiveness, to let go of our hurt where we've been wounded or treated unfairly. But Jesus, just as the disciples stepped out in faith and went into town to get that donkey, and it just seemed unreal that someone would just let it go. Lord, let us just have that same kind of confident faith to trust that You are in charge and You are in control. And when we hear from You clearly and we follow in obedience, there are 37 things that You're probably ready to do to bring glory to Yourself, to build our faith, to strengthen the lives of others, to make us a more cohesive body of Christ. Father, we just say, bring it. Give us an assignment. Today, we want to walk out of here as strong women of God who say, yes, sir, to You, our General and our Commander-in-Chief. We want to live for You. We want to honor You. We want to make much of You. And so, Father, thank You for the text from Mark chapter 11. Thank You for what You're teaching us. Prod us, remind us. Holy Spirit, be our holy reminder to remind us what we have learned this week so that we can follow hard after You in our daily lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.